Romans is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Rome when he was in Corinth across the sea, and he was sitting in his, I can imagine him sitting in a room looking across the bay to the across the horizon and thinking about Rome. And he knew that there were Christians there, small groups of Christians, 20s and 30s, maybe three or four groups, maybe 100 people, that sort of order, not many. And he wrote this letter to them with lots in it. It's a major statement of what we believe. We've been looking at various big themes as we've looked through the first couple of books, a couple of chapters. We've reached chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. We looked at various subjects, but today's subject is, let your conscience be your guide. Thank you. That's a big glass of water. By the way, I'm David, and Alison and I, that was Alison who just walked across in front of me. Alison and I started the Vineyard about 14 to 15 years ago here, and you're very, very welcome, and it's nice to see you, and nice to see you so close to me. We should do this again. Just turn the PA off for a little bit. Let's read Romans chapter 2. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, but do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. This passage has got two parts to it, really. There's the bit from 12 and 13, verses 12 and 13, and then verses 14 and 15 are written in brackets, and then it reverts back to verse 16. So I'm not actually going to spend much time on 12, 13, and then into 16, except to say, it should read like this, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Tom Wright translates that as who will be declared to be in the right. So instead of you being in the wrong, you'll be declared to be in the right. That's part of what Jesus does. You're declared to be in the right. Skip the brackets. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. And we've talked before last week, and I'll talk again about the judgment day and how we have thank goodness we have a God who will put things right, a God of justice who will not allow wrong to carry on. And the day will come when he will put things right. And at that time, you can be declared righteous. You can be put in the right. I'm not going to look at that. I'm going to look at verse 14 and 15, which is a bit in the NIV. They put it in brackets, which I think is helpful, and I think that's the way it's meant to be understood, in parentheses. But to give us a proper exposition of this, I think we need to turn to Disney. And so we're going to watch a little excerpt from Pinocchio. Pinocchio, written by an Italian guy called Carlo Collodi, but Disney sort of Disney-fied it, so it's not quite accurate to the original. But this little clip has got a very interesting theological angle to it. And I'd like you to listen out for two phrases in particular. The title of this talk, Always Let Your Conscience Be Your Guide, and You Want to Be a Real Boy, Don't You? So I'm stepping out in faith, and we're going to listen to this clip. Okay, and I'll ask you to fade it at a suitable point.
Oh, my, my. Say, that's pretty swell. Gee, thanks. But, don't it get a badge or something?
Well, we'll see.
You mean maybe it will?
I shouldn't wonder.
Make it a gold one?
Maybe. Now remember, Pinocchio, be a good boy, and always let your conscience be your guide. Goodbye, my lady.
Goodbye.
Not bad, says I. Oh, yeah. Almost forgot about you. Well, Pinocchio, maybe you and I had better have a little heart-to-heart talk.
Why?
Well, you want to be a real boy, don't you?
Uh-huh.
All right. Sit down, son. Now, you see, the world is full of temptations.
Temptations?
Yep, temptations. They're the wrong things that seem right at the time. But, even though the right things may seem wrong sometimes, sometimes the wrong things may be right at the wrong time, or vice versa. Understand?
But I'm going to do right.
Attaboy, Pinocchio, and I'm going to help you. And anytime you need me, you know, just whistle, like this.
Like this?
No, try it again, Pinocchio.
Like this?
No, son. Now listen. That's it. Come on now. Let's sing it. And you get in trouble, and you don't know right from wrong. Give a little whistle. Give a little whistle. When you meet temptation.
Okay, that's enough. That's quite enough. That annoying little tune. I've been preparing this for a little while, and that annoying little tune has been in my brain constantly. Da-da-da-da-da-da. In the middle of the night, during the day when I'm driving. Da-da-da-da-da-da. So those are the... Thank you. I might regret that. Thank you. So we'll come back to those two little phrases in a moment. In fact, there's a third one in there which we will come back to as well. We are created as moral beings. Okay, that's how we're made from day one. We know right from wrong. And this is how we're made, from creation. And we know that, but you only have to hang around small children for a very short period of time to realize that that innate understanding of right and wrong is there before they've had a chance to even think about it. So where does conscience come into this? What is our conscience? What it isn't is when we are thinking through what's right or wrong. Our conscience happens before we engage our brains. Okay, I'm just going to move this lectern. I'll be back in a moment. Our conscience engages before we think, before we engage our brains. It's an intuition. It's an inner voice which tells us beforehand whether what we're about to do is right or wrong, and tells us afterwards whether what we've done is right or wrong. Van Gogh described it as man's compass. It's a compass that describes how we... that directs us as to how to behave, and that draws us to repentance when we've done wrong. And it resonates with the gospel in identifying sin and in revealing the need for repentance. Our conscience isn't a voice. I mean, isn't a power. It's a voice. It doesn't have any control over us. It's just one that speaks from the depths of our soul. So you're still left with a choice to make. You still have to exercise your will. You have to make a decision. Make choices that resonate with the gospel. Sometimes we think about things so much, about is this right, is this wrong? We get into, you know, the politicians and everything else. We get into what's the right thing to do in this? And sometimes we just have to go right back to that question. What is the right thing? What's the right thing to do here? Because we think about it too much. We get too far from the level of our conscience. Our conscience hums a tune we recognize, but it's a quiet enough tune to enable us to sing over the top of it. But that tune, when we hear it, prompts us, it helps us to think that maybe there's a different way. Maybe there's an alternative. there's something from a different place back there that tells us right or wrong. It was in place before we even had a chance to think about it. So in the Disney story, we've got Pinocchio, who has his conscience as a cricket. In the original, it's a ghost of a cricket. It's in a top hat, and it's waiting for us to whistle that annoying little tune to call him into action. That's a bit that's not right in the cartoon, because the conscience comes to us before we've had a chance to even think about it, never mind whistle up a tune. By the time we've got to that point, the conscience has slipped into the background. Just bear with me as I just go into a little bit of moral philosophy. There's a guy called Immanuel Kant, who was an 18th century philosopher, profound thinker, changed the way we think. And he described this as the categorical imperative. And what he meant by that was that there are some things which are right, whether or not we think they are, whether or not they look to be good. They are just right and wrong. So you've heard of Descartes, the French philosopher. He said, I think, therefore I am. Immanuel Kant said conscience comes before that, comes before the I think. He said there's an I ought before the I think. And that led him to establish in due course the importance of the person as an end, not a means, and what became the foundation for the human rights movement over the last two centuries. So if that's what conscience is, it's this voice that comes, that speaks before we about to act, before to tell us in the, right at the beginning whether something is right or wrong, where does it come from? Where does it come from? In verse 14 of Romans 2 that I just read, it said, Paul says, the Gentiles do by nature the things required of the law. They do by nature the things. Our conscience speaks from our soul. It's not a faculty that's possessed by any other creature. Darwin tried to argue that we could evolve into conscience, but there's no evidence of that. This is something that essentially makes us human. And when we hear our conscience, it reminds us that we have a soul. It reminds us that we are created. We are created by God, and we're created to live in a better way. It's an internal sense that hearkens to something deeper, something older, something universal. Some law that's beyond our own legal system, beyond our parents' moral code. And it requires an external point of reference, moral absolutes, which is not a popular thing these days, is it? People want there to be relative morality and tolerance. Anything is okay as long as it doesn't hurt you. But we know that conscience tells us there's something beyond that. So, because the problem comes is if I think this is okay, but you don't think it's okay, who's going to decide? Some moral questions can't be answered without that reference to that categorical imperative, that greater authority, which is why the Judeo-Christian heritage has the Ten Commandments and the sermons of Jesus, and why they are so influential in our legal systems, because they give us a concrete other to which we can refer. Dostoevsky, who's the Christian novelist, wrote a book called The Brothers Karamazov, brilliant book. And in it, the character Ivan has this conversation, and he comes up with this line, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Which is an interesting... if there is no God, everything is permissible. The flip side of that, if there is a God, that's what our conscience is about. That says there are some things that are permissible and some things that aren't. And interestingly, Nietzsche, in the 19th century German philosopher, who argued that God is dead, the death of God was his theme, and which led into the Second World Wars and Nazism, effectively. He agreed with Dostoevsky. He said it's without God, everything is permissible. And so he said, there is no God, there's no moral point of reference, there's no basis for our claims of right or wrong. We are just evolved fish, upright animals that have walked out of the jungle. So violence, abuse, self-interest, oppression, it's just monkey business. There is no God and everything is morally permissible. We know that's not right. You know, one look at the Holocaust tells us that's not right. But we don't like the alternative. That's the trouble. Jenny Murray is the broadcaster who does Women's Hour. Brilliant broadcaster and interviewer. She's an atheist, and she said this, and I hear many modern humanist liberals say the same thing. They'll say something like, I don't have a spiritual life, she said, but I have a very practical, deeply moral side. So when pressed as to where her moral side came from, she said, it's based on what I've worked out for myself, comma, I think. But you can't have it both ways. If you're a Christian, you work from the belief that there is a loving God who has given us our conscience as a guide to a way of living, and that helps us decide right and wrong. If you don't believe in God, there's no external reference point. Everything is permissible. There's no moral code at all to which you can subscribe. And although having a conscience doesn't prove the existence of God, for me it's a very significant signpost. It's a very significant something that clearly points in that direction. It's one of the ways we build our understanding of there being a God and what he's like. So what is our conscience? Where does it come from? What can happen to our conscience? Well, conscience is this inner voice, and it's one that can get strengthened or silenced. Or at least if it can't get silenced, we can stop listening to it. It can be well-tuned, or it can go out of tune. It's remarkably hardy and can survive quite a battering, but it can get damaged. The Bible talks about the conscience being seared, corrupted, defiled, weakened. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul says this, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Or in Titus 1:15, he says, to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. And in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 7 and onwards, he says, some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. Interesting, let's just go on a rabbit trail on this. Because their conscience was weak, it was defiled. In other words, we can have strong consciences and weak consciences, and some of the decisions we make as a basis of our conscience can defile us. So what Paul is saying is that my conscience is strong, and I can eat this food that has been so-called offered to idols without it doing any damage to my faith. But somebody over here doesn't feel, isn't that got that level of conviction, hasn't got that level of control over their conscience. It's a weaker conscience, and for them to eat the idol food would be a problem or would defile their conscience. So the order of priority is that we obey our conscience. And Paul is saying you must go with this person here so as not to lead them into a defiled conscience. It's an interesting aspect of the whole of making those calls on what's right and wrong. What happens? Let me ask you this question, okay? What happens if our consciences are seared or corrupted or defiled? What happens? Think of history. Think of the people around you. Think of yourself. What would be the result of a conscience that's been seared or corrupted or defiled? That's not a rhetorical question you're allowed to answer. Say it again. So you don't know the right thing anymore. So if you don't know the right thing anymore, what happens next? Make the wrong decision. What happens next? People are.
People are Andres Breivik, something killing people.
Okay, like the Norwegian guy. Yeah, so you end up with a mass killer or somebody. Yes, something like because they haven't got a conscience. Yeah, so in Rwanda, where they were forced to kill their neighbors, their conscience, they were brutalized, and that did this sort of damage to their conscience. What happens when your conscience has been defiled like that? What happens? You start blaming other people. Chaos. It eats away at you. Yes, very good. Yes. Think of what our society would be like if conscience was just switched off or corrupted so it didn't work properly, like all these things. Think it'd be a social breakdown, wouldn't it? No law. So I think we probably agree that to be have a conscience that works really well and that we can hear is important, yeah? Tell me whether or not you think that's it. Have I made my point? Yes, David. If you want to get to the end of this sermon, you need to say yes, David. Yes, David. So, not so enthusiastically. So how do we do that? How do we make sure that our conscience is working and whole, and how do we listen to it better? How do we hear it better? I think it's very simple. I think it's part of discipleship. It's part of learning to follow Jesus. So it's simple things like soaking yourself into the scriptures, reading this book, this love letter from God, reading the letters and the wisdom and the prophecy and the history and the praise and the worship in there. As you soak in that, Your conscience is swimming in its familiar territory. You spend time in prayer and meditation, just waiting on God. Instead of listening to the other voices that would speak into our lives, let's listen to His voice. So spend time. I know we're busy. I know life is crazy. And you've got essays to write and books to read and meetings to go to and all that. But do you want to end up like we just described what it would be without conscience? Of course you don't. So make the time to just spend time with your loving Heavenly Father who will teach you to think. Worship. Worship is moving from orientating our value and our worth-giving to an idol, shifting it to giving it to God. So instead of giving worth to celebrity or to our bank balance or to our career or our identity or our children, we give it to God, our Creator, the Redeemer of our souls, the one who gives us purpose and who will be there at the end. That's what worship is. And our expression of worship is music, like Alex was leading us in earlier on. Really special to be able to sing those songs of love to God. So that process will help attune your conscience. Another dynamic would be to shift your thinking from your decision-making being about you, centered around you, to be centered around Him, the God who made you and knows you best. So what are you going to do with your money? What are you going to do with your relationships? What are you going to do with your career? How are you going to respond to this situation? Instead of it being about me and what's best for me, we start thinking in terms of it, what does God want me to do? What's His direction? And that tunes up. As we reorientate our lives, that tunes up our conscience. And spending time with each other is really important. God uses that as a way of coaching us and tuning up our conscience. So Sunday mornings like this, which are really important, perhaps the most important part of our discipleship, is that bringing where you've been during the week in your following of Jesus, how difficult, how easy it is, how full of doubt you are, how full of faith you are, bringing it together with the rest of the community to celebrate together on a Sunday. And we share our thoughts and we sing together and we learn together and we pray for each other. So, so important. And then also the expression of life in the small groups where we do discipleship together. It's investing in those times and investing in other people in the form of a mentor or a coach, maybe somebody who's writing you like reading, or a speaker you like listening to, or somebody who can sit with you every now and again and just reflect back on your life with you, a mentor of some sort, a house group leader. Those are the ways that we tend to our conscience and tend to our hearing of our conscience. So, what's the result when we end up with a healthy conscience? Yes, we hear the right and wrong better. The thing is, we've still got to make the decision. We've still got to exercise our will, but we hear it better. But what's the result? Why do we want this? It's because living in harmony with your conscience, living free from sin, living how you're like that, it means you're living as you're made to be. We were built to work under the instruction of our conscience. That's how we're made. So when we live like that, listening to our conscience and living like that, we are who we're meant to be. That's when you are truly human. That's when your soul comes alive. That's when you are fulfilled. That's when you are whole. So that's what Jiminy Cricket said to Pinocchio. He said, "You want to be a real boy, don't you? Don't you want to be a real person? Don't you want to be a real woman, a real man? Not just a puppet?" We don't want to be puppets hanging on the strings of our own distorted thinking or another's manipulation. We want to be autonomous humans, loved and created by God. Really people, real men and women. You can only be truly human if your conscience is your guide. You can only be truly human if your conscience is your guide. When we stop listening to our conscience, our humanity is ended. It's eroded. And in verse 14 and 15 in Romans 2, Paul describes the Gentiles, us that is, as having a conscience by nature. It's written on our hearts. In other words, living in accord with our conscience is essential to our humanity. The things you were identifying before, where it goes wrong, the chaos and all that, is because people separate away from their humanity, from who they really are, when they lose and they get out of touch with their conscience. John Stott said this: "We are only authentically human when we obey our conscience." Let me summarize. Conscience speaks before we act, before we think about acting. So listen to the voice and let it be your guide, knowing right or wrong, keeping you from sin, keeping you human. And conscience speaks after we act, telling us what we have done, right or wrong. It may not be as visible as Pinocchio's nose, but it does the same thing. What happens when you've gone against your conscience, when you've sinned? You know that you've done something wrong, don't you? Paul said it eats away at you. You know, and it comes to the point where you have to confess. That's what the confessional is about in the Roman Catholic Church. And you hear stories of people who've had, you know, committed crimes, and years later they just have to confess because they can't live with their conscience. But here's my main point, actually, what I want to say is some of you are living with a conscience that's been over-empowered, falsely empowered. You're living with a conscience which is condemning you. You're living with shame about something which is beginning to control your life. And your conscience is saying, you've done wrong, you're bad. Your nose is growing, and you feel ashamed. You think everybody else can see it, in fact. The truth is in 1 John 1, verse 9, where John says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? And what I would really love this morning is for you to hear that. That's what I want you to hear. That God loves you so much that through Jesus and his death, you can be forgiven for all the things that conscience points at. You can be fully forgiven. And you can stop worrying about how badly you've done and how rubbish you are. And instead, you can receive his forgiveness. We were praying earlier on and somebody said they felt that God wanted to speak about building bridges. It was like forgiveness is a bridge back into his presence. And for some of you, that bridge is broken because your conscience is telling you that you've done wrong and you haven't received his forgiveness and you still feel separated from him and from each other. And I want to encourage you to receive his love. You don't need to do anything. You can't do anything. That's how much he loves you. He just wants you to know his forgiveness. Receive his forgiveness. Reclaim your humanity. Be declared righteous. Lift up your head. Join in with God's purpose and his plan for your life. Before I conclude, I just want to pray through that. I think for some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The voice you hear is your conscience. You don't hear his grace and forgiveness. You hear the conscience bleating on about you all the time, condemning you. So I just want to pray for you right now. So let's just close our eyes just so that everybody can pray. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come. And I ask you to, right now, speak to those amongst us who are struggling with this, where our conscience has condemned us, and we're carrying that shame and that guilt. Would you come now with your immense grace and mercy and love? Would you come now? And what I'd like us all to say together, even if you're not responding to this at a particular time, just say it to cover for other people who are. I say, I receive your forgiveness. That's what I'd like us to say together. Because that's what he's offering it to you. There's nothing to do, just to receive it. Ready? I receive your forgiveness. Let's say that again. I receive your forgiveness. Once more, I receive your forgiveness. So Lord, I pray that your forgiveness will wipe out, as you promised, the sin in our lives, and that the people for whom this has been a controlling thing, that will be broken in their lives today. And if it's an ongoing problem, an addiction or something, would you come with your power to break that habit or whatever it is? Would you enable people to walk out of this building today with a new life, really human again? Forgiven, set free. Amen. So your conscience is an essential part of who you are. God created you with a good conscience. It's not there to make decisions for you. It has no right to chirp away condemning you. It's a voice from your soul, reminding you that there is a God who made you to live in a really good way, showing you what is right and what is wrong. May you then be filled with God's Holy Spirit and with power to walk a righteous path. May you know his full forgiveness, be fully satisfied, fully free, fully human.